Genesis chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. Today's message is entitled, The Great Flood That Covered the Earth. Now I'll read. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The water rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. There rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the high entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains unto a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on the land perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, and all the creatures that swam over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and the animals and the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds were wiped out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your amazing name. Dear Father, we know, Lord, that we are able to trust you because of your love and that you have created us. Lord, please bestow your love upon us today and allow us, Lord, to be always walking with you. We thank you for all that you are doing. And dear Father, there's various things that we decide to place our eyes upon, and some of these things actually take our heart away from you. However, Lord, we need to realize what is really important, the things that are not visible. Lord, as you said, you are the way, the truth, and the light. We know, Lord, you are the only life and the only way and the only truth. So allow us, Lord, to turn our ears toward you and to walk with you. We're about to hear a message from Pastor Anjiki, and we ask that we're able to understand it in our hearts. Allow us to remember really what is important in our lives and keep those things important in our lives. We have great expectations and trust you in all things, praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be able to worship with you all again today. By the way, on the first day of the year, we had the New Year's service, you may remember, and Pastor Joey was speaking then. He actually did this example and told you a story as well. Do you remember? Obviously not. Let me repeat what he said. He was saying that there was this place where a lot of young people were gathered, and there's this older guy came. And he had this huge, like, vase vessel thing set there on the table. And he had these big rocks that he started putting in there about 20 centimeters in diameter. And he started putting these big rocks in this vase thing. And it got full. It was full. So he asked the young people, is it full? And everybody's like, oh, yeah, that's full. And then the older guy got a bucket out. And he had in there about 2 to 3 centimeter diameter gravel. And he started putting that in the vase in between these big rocks. And so that ended up filling up the vase. And he's like, okay, now is the vase full? And they're like, oh yeah, it's full. And then the elder guy got sand and he kind of shook it up and put the sand in, and the sand got all the way to the top of the vase. And so he asked, is it full now? And the young people said, oh, yeah, that is full. Then the elder man got water, and he started pouring it in the vase. And the water filled it all the way to the top. And this was kind of like an experiment. But the elder guy asked the younger people, what is it that I was trying to teach you by doing this? And nobody was able to respond, so he explained what he was intending them to understand. He said, the biggest rocks that I put in are things that unless they are put in first, there's no way they'd be able to fit in the vase. If you put these same items in a different order, they're not going to be able to fit in the same vase. The vase in and of itself is the time you have in one day, or thinking about it in a bigger scale, your life. And unless you put the things that are most important in and prioritize them, then later, if you realize, oh, it was important, they're not going to fit in and you're going to regret it. That is why it's always important to realize what's important in your life and prioritize those things and put those things in first. If you live a life such as that, then you won't have regrets. However, if you think about the same thing from the perspective of us who live in these days, it's quite difficult to realize what's important and actually prioritize such things. We can understand this in theory, but in reality, and if you try to do it, it is quite difficult. That's the kind of time we're living in. There's one main reason for this. It's because there's so much information available to us. From morning to night, there's so much information that we're faced with from the internet and from the TV. If you turn on the TV, you can see internet information there. If you read the newspaper or even magazines as well, it's filled with information. And not just getting it in, we also tell information, spread information. So with all this information going around, it's often difficult to discern what is actually most important. There was a newspaper article that actually had the following information recently. It stated that in the SNS era, it's a kind of like a competition because humanity is fighting against the information they've created. In the year 2000, it was said there was 6.2 billion gigabytes of information. It's kind of hard to imagine. Anyway, there was 6.2 billion pieces of information. About 10 years later, in 2011, there was 1.8 trillion gigabytes of information. So in just a period of about 10 years, it fell, it increased considerably. And then 20 years later, in 2020, it was all the way up to 44 trillion gigabytes. So in these those 10 years, it increased by 25 times. If you put this on a graph, it's just this huge, sharp curve of information. If you think about in 10 years what the information amount will be, we can't even imagine. It's going to be so much information that it's going to be extremely difficult to discern what is important. The more there is, the more difficult it is to discern. For example, if there's just two things in front of you and you have to choose which is better, it's not that difficult. You just pick one. But if there's three, it comes a little more difficult, right? And if there's four, then what? If you had 1,000 things before you had to choose one, what would you do? It may take you a day to figure it out. The more opportunities and choices you have, the more difficult it becomes. The second reason is that it's difficult to know what is important these days. What is really important and what is really important to you is sometimes difficult for people in this day and age to figure out. There's a famous novel called The Little Prince, and the person who wrote it is Sun Gujiberi, and there's a story about this fox, and he said this very famous quote. He said, and now here is my secret, a very simple secret. It is only with the heart that one can see rightly. What is essential is invisible to the eye. If there's a lot of things you can look at, right? But actually, the important things are things you can't see. You have to look at them with your heart. So that's why for many people, it is quite difficult for them to see what is important. For us Christians, though, we already know what's important. The reason why is that Jesus already told us. He told us that we are to place first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be given to us. In our daily lives, we worry about things of, you know, what to eat, what to wear, what to do in our future, and work, and everything. But Jesus tells us we are to seek first his kingdom, seek God first. And in doing so, all these other things, God will align in our lives. He's going to do that to us in the form of a present. We don't have to worry. In other words, the rocks in our lives are being related to God. For example, if there's 24 hours in the day and we start in the morning, the first thing we should do in our hearts is to put the rocks in, right? And so spend time with God. Read the Bible, right? And pray, right? And sing praises, right? How is the start of your days? How do you start out? I encourage you to start with the Word of God. If you're not sure how to start, I will encourage you to use the Daily Manna, which is a program the church provides in Japanese. The alarm will go off on your phone at 7 a.m., even if you're, you know, asleep. And this is a rock you can put into your heart to start off in the morning. If you don't understand how to use this program, just ask any pastor here. It's free. And any pastor will be able to explain it. And they go through the Bible one verse at a time. In a period of 3 years, we're covering the entire Bible. And each pastor has prepared a short message for each of the verses. So to pray and to sing songs of praise are important. And in the start of the week, it's important to come to church, right? That's another form of a rock in the vessel. And during the week, you can gather with other Christians and participate in mini church and also sing and pray with others. You can join in UCLA and participate in that as well. These are other forms of rocks. You need to put those rocks into your life. And of course, you need to put, you know, gravel and sand and rock in it, or water in as well. But the rocks have to be in first. And then at the end of your life, if you haven't done that, you'll regret it. In today's passage, we're going back all the way to Genesis again here. But we're looking at how some people actually made a huge mistake and didn't put the things important in their life first. They didn't put the rocks in first, and what happened to them? From today's passage, we're going to look at three main points. And the first one today is the world after the door of the ark was closed. If you're looking at 7 verse 16, if you back up a bit, it says that the ark was built, right? And the animals were made going in. And just 1 week prior to the flood, God told Noah to get into the ark. He told him and his family to get in, and they did. And then behind them, the door was closed. So it wasn't Noah that closed the door. It was God himself who closed the door of the ark. In other words, salvation, the chance for salvation had ended. It was finished. At that time, the world separated into two places. One was in the ark and one was outside. Inside the ark was salvation. Outside the ark was disaster or destruction. And the people who are left behind outside is actually described in today's verses. Let's look at verse 17 again. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. You can see now, finally, how the ark comes to serve its purpose and goes up as the water increases. And what do you think people would have done if they realized what was going on? They would have tried to get to a high place. When this tsunami hit Japan, you may remember years ago, people tried to run away to a higher place, going up telephone poles even. to going even up on high buildings or even up on the mountains. And that's likely what would have happened. People would have climbed up in trees or go up in high buildings, even up to the mountains. When the water kept coming up, they tried to escape. It's likely that some tried to even make a boat frantically. However, verse 18, the waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark flooded on the surface of the water. You may have heard about the Vatican City, Vatican Palace. There's the Sistine Chapel. And inside there on the ceiling, there is painting by Michelangelo. And it actually has various parts of Genesis in there. And part of that is actually the flood of the time of Noah. And the picture there that's painted on the ceiling is all these people trying to get into the ark. And some people are like grabbing onto the outside of it. And some people are getting an axe and trying to like break into the ark to get inside. That's what the picture depicts anyway. And it's possibly what could have even happened. But it was too late. It was way too late. The people who were outside the ark had different things in their vase rather than rocks, right? If you refer to Matthew 24:38, it says, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark." So, of course, eating and drinking is important, right? Getting married and being given in marriage is important as well. However, those aren't rocks in somebody's life. And it's, you can tell from the day's passage that the people outside the ark didn't have things in their rocks in their heart. They were thinking about what to eat for lunch, what to do tomorrow, what about next year? How about my future? And they were thinking so much about those things that they didn't have in their heart what was actually most important. I'm not saying that those things are not important. They're just not the most important. They didn't have God's word in their heart. The world outside the ark was a world of destruction, and there was no pleasure outside of it. The second point is how the great flood covered the entire world. Sometimes when people are trying to explain about the flood of Noah, they say that Noah's flood actually took place in just one location and was not a worldwide scale event. But this is not a comment made by the Bible. The Bible clearly states that it did cover the entire world. It was global. And so anyone who says something else, that's just their personal opinion. What does the Bible say? Let's look at verse 19. "There rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered." In those days, I'm not exactly sure what mountains existed, but it here just says that every mountain was underwater. And it says the water rose and rose, so it's just extremely high amount of water. And it just a huge expression of water there. This flood obviously was worldwide. And if it had just been just one part of the world, then people would have been able to run away to a different part of the world and be safe. Noah wouldn't have had to build an ark. But this ark obviously indicated there was no safe other place to run. And they had to put the animals in as well, right? If it had been a local flood, there would have been no reason to put animals in. They could have just had the animals run off to some place temporarily. They even had to put birds in. You would think that birds could just fly off and find some place. But this indicates there was not even a place for birds to go. If you read Genesis a little later on, you may remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and how there was judgment there. It was full of unfaithfulness and unrighteousness there. and Lot lived there. In order to save them, God told them to run out to the mountains to be saved. He explained that Sodom and Gomorrah would be a specific location for his wrath, and he told them to get out. If the same thing had been true for the flood, then Noah wouldn't have had to have an ark. But you can see how there was no safe place to go other than the ark. In that way, you can see it was a global event. After the flood ended, God had promised Noah that he would never flood the entire world again. He would never flood and allow all of humanity to die. If the flood had just been a local flood, if we look over human history, we would see that there's been all kinds of local floods that have happened around the world. For example, in 1931, from the period of July to early August in China, there was this huge flood, and there was 100 million people that died. On November 12th in 1970, in Belgar Bay, there was a huge cyclone, and over 500,000 people died there. On November 25th, 1939, in India, there was a flood where 300,000 people died. And on April 29th, 1991, in Bangladesh, there was a flood where over 140,000 people died. In other words, due to these big floods, there have been times when many people have died. But as God promised, He would never flood the entire world in such a way that all of humanity at once would die. So if Noah's flood had just been something local, then that would have just been mean that God was lying. And it also states that all of the living things died. If you refer to verse 23, it says, every living thing on the face of earth was wiped out, people and animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, and the birds were wiped out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. That's what it says. So it says all of the people who are in existence today are all descendants from Noah. We're all actually relatives of each other. We're all descendants of Noah, and that's why. If you go back even farther, we're all related to Adam and Eve. However, we are all related to Noah, too. And this flood is actually told to all kinds of other countries of people. There's records of this in all different countries around the world, so we can know it was true. Some of the most famous ones were in the Mesopotamia area. For example, the Gilgamesh epic. It mentions this in the 19th century BC. This was a record from the 13th, 19th century BC. If you read it, it's talking exactly about Noah's flood. Also, there are records in Egypt and Greece, in Thailand and Malaysia as well. Australia too, Siberia, and even in the American Indians, there's records of this flood. These are people who have never even seen like the ocean, and yet they have records of this happening. And also the Incans, Mayans, Azteca as well have records of a huge flood in their history. China and Korea also have such records, and even in Japan as well. In Japanese history, they have records of this. For example, there's records of this heavenly bird ship and something else similar in the records of these ancient matters in Japan. So around the world, there are records of such a big flood taking place. You can see and understand how this truly was a flood of global scale. And it also explains how this is can be explained in a Psalm 104:6. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. God explained how he actually covered the earth in water at a time. This is also mentioned in Job in chapter 12, verse 15. If he holds back the waters, there is a drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. Very interesting words there. In other words, the land will be destroyed just by water. There would have been a huge change in order for this to take place. If this was some local event, some small-scale thing, it wouldn't have made such a difference. For example, if you think about Mount Everest, it has a peak at 8,848 meters. And up there, there are actually marine life fossils today. Don't you think that's kind of strange? That's the highest mountain in the world, the peak of it. And yet there's marine life fossils, which would have only come from the bottom of the ocean. How could there possibly be something up there like that? This would indicate that at one point in time, that was covered by water. And due to this huge flood, it would have brought such marine life up there, as we read. You also know in the Alps in Europe, there's the mountain, the Matterhorn. It's a 4,478-meter mountain, and it's actually upside down in a sense. The lower half is actually the Mesozoic Age stratosphere strata, and the upper half is the Paleozoic Age strata. How could it be upside down, or in a sense? The only thing that could be possible for that to happen is actually it's not explainable unless you read the Bible. Jesus himself said that there was a flood in the past. In Luke 17:27, it says, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, all the people in those days died except for Noah and his family. You can tell how this truly was a great flood that covered the entire world. The third point today is that the flood in the days of Noah was a sign of God. It was also a sign that there would be judgment in the final days, in the end of the world. The disciples asked Jesus, what's going to happen at the end of the world? And in part of Jesus' response, he said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away. So we're just telling that the world's going to go off and pass away. And the Bible explains how it will happen. Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, wrote about this in 1 Peter 3:10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. In verse 12, it says, as you look forward to the day of the God and speed its coming, the day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt by the heat. Here it's talking about the heavens. And in Greek, the word is stoichia. And if you make a direct translation of it, it's referring to the components of the natural world. So how the components of the natural world will actually disappear at some time. And 2,000 years ago, this is what Peter was writing. How would he understand or even know about that? He probably wouldn't have had a clue at that time. However, he received that word from God and wrote it. However, in the 21st century, those of us living now, because of scientists, we can actually understand what this means. The components of the natural world are actually atoms. Atoms and matter is made of atoms that bond together. For example, water is H2O, right? H is oxygen and So two and one put together, and when they form together, it becomes water, oxygen, and hydrogen. And this power to bond them is referred to as the electromagnetic force. Around the world, there are four different types of force, according to scientists. One is called gravity, which Newton discovered. And due to gravity, there's a balance of what we see in this natural world. The second force is what I was just explaining, this atoms and atoms bonding thing called electromagnetic force. And when these atoms are bonded together, they form molecules. But how about what's in the atoms? There's actually a nucleus of an atom, and there's this like cloud of atoms there. And how about what's the inside of that? Well, there are actually protons and neutrons in there. Can you understand what I'm saying? So there's protons and neutrons, and there's force that actually pulls them together inside the nucleus of the atom. And protons have a positive charge, and when they become compressed, it's because of force, right? When you're a child, maybe you remember playing with magnets. If you put plus and plus magnets together, what happens? They repel, right? They fight against each other. If it's a small magnets, you can just force them together. But if you take your hands off, they just come apart. However, if the magnets are very strong, even with human force, we can't put them together. And you can realize that in these atoms, there's actually protons plus and plus together. So they have to be held together by some kind of a force, right? There's actually two types of force there, strong force and weak force. And the strong force and the weak force are actually explanations of these four. There's gravity once again, electromagnetic magnetic force, and strong force and weak force. So the plus plus force, it would actually usually in normal circumstances repel, but it's compressed together inside the nucleus of the atom. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if these four types of force all of a sudden disappeared, then the world would just disappear or fall apart instantly. Peter was telling about this over 2,000 years ago. Let's look at verse 6 and 7, how he explains. And he's referring to the days of Noah. It says, by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens, which is what we're looking at today, and earth were reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. In other words, the world we see is one day going to disappear, and these four types of force are just going to disappear just instantly, and it's going to all go away. According to scientists, they say that there are these four forces, but they don't know where it came from. But the Bible explains. And that's from Creator God. When he created the world, he gave those four types of force here, and that's why the world is balanced, in a sense, with these. However, if God decides to take those four types of force out, all of a sudden, the world will disappear. Peter explained by following in verse 13 that as we look forward to the day the God in speed is coming, there will be a day of destruction of heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat. However, God is going to give us a new world, a new heaven, and that's where we're going to live, and by his grace. And that's the people who focus on God, seeking God's kingdom first and righteousness. And that's what we're awaiting. You're waiting it, right? Are you? If you are waiting this, then you are putting the rocks in your vase first, right? I encourage you to always put rocks in your vase first. Start your day that way. That's what I encourage you to do. Please put his kingdom and his righteousness first, and then everything else will be given to you. The start of your day, and when you're thinking about the time that you have the rest for your life, always put God first. And in that way, you won't have any regrets at the end of your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for allowing us to learn from your word. Allow us to get, thank you for giving us guidance on how we should live our lives. We are awaiting the new heaven and new earth. We are awaiting the new Jerusalem. At the same time, Lord, we know that we are living in this time and in this country, and we have the opportunity to share your truth of salvation with others. We ask that in this coming week, Lord, that you use us to be able to reach people, as many as possible, with this truth, allowing them to become even one step closer to knowing you. Please, we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now we'll have a moment together to pray in silence.